taken from one of the verses that our brother read so well. I really appreciate that. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, there's a phrase that says, he faced the facts. The title of the sermon is Faith Faces the Facts. It's a pretty important subject because one of the symptoms or way that you know that you're really totally crazy is you don't deal with reality. You lose contact and connection to reality. So talking about how faith faces up to the facts is a pretty important issue here. Edith Schaefer, some of you may have heard of her, a wonderful writer and wife of Francis Schaefer, who I may mention a little bit later. She said that Scripture was kind of like a tapestry. In any place that we get on Scripture, there seems to be threads going one direction and threads going another direction. So we want to explore some of those threads that come out of this passage today. I'll try not to try and do too much of the tapestry in one shot here this morning. But what we have here, first of all, to get oriented to where we're at, the Apostle Paul, having taught and after becoming a Christian, having taught in many places, has never actually been to Rome, and he feels the need to write to Christians in Rome. There were actually some people there that he had taught, and they had gone over to Rome. But he had never been there. So in the book of Romans, he starts out in an orderly fashion without sometimes the questions from the audience, you know, that might get off the subject, or a particular problem that he might have known there in Rome. And he starts in a very orderly fashion to talk about Christianity and his presentation of Christianity. To me, really, the opening verse is in Romans 1:16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to all that believe. And then from there, everything goes on out about that power of the gospel. And really, we're here because of the power of the gospel. If it was just a written, religious, ritual text and so forth, we wouldn't be here. But we found that it's the power of God in our lives. And so he talks about that. And in the first three chapters, he talks about man's sin. And he goes through and explains that man is a sinner, getting to that crowning verse or summary verse in Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God, the glory of God. Then right away, as he deals with how we're going to be justified, he has to talk about the subject of faith, and that brings us on over to Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans. And he's talking about how faith is the way that we're saved, by faith through grace. And he comes to this passage. It's extremely interesting if we understand where he's put us at in this. And in Galatians, he kind of mentions the same situation. But we have Abraham here that he talks about, and in verse 13, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. 400 years, more than 400 years would go by after Abraham believed in God before the law came along. That can be a very liberating thing for us, and it's supposed to be a liberating thing for us because at some point Paul says, the law can't undo what God had already done with Abraham. So it wasn't through the law. It says in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So above all, we can see here that what we're going to read and study applies to us, because that was God's promise. In you I will bless all the nations. So the faith that Abraham has is for us. It's given here, and as we look at this faith and learn more about this faith, then we're learning and looking into what is our faith. And it has to do very, and we want to remember this, because again, the faith and what God is doing is such a grand thing, but in Romans, Paul is applying this especially to our own salvation. And he wants us to understand through this how it is that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And talking about Abraham's faith. And so he talks about some of the scriptures there, and we're going to go back and look at them. But one of the things, in a sense, what we have here, and we'll be coming back to some of these texts in Romans, but we have it here in a nice nutshell, in a sense, and we want to go back and see how it got to be so neat and tidy a package here in Romans. In Romans, in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So here's the nice, great conclusion. Credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. This is the second time in the passage that Paul's saying that. So this is for us. This is what he's saying. The second time here. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. So like I say, it's a neat package here, because Paul just has the perspective of history. And he says, Abraham believed. We're going to go back and look in Genesis and see that this was kind of God working with him. Let's go back, first of all, to Genesis chapter 12. There's so many interesting things here. Genesis, for a lot of people, is kind of a book that they, well, you know, I like Jesus and I like the Bible, and all that, but Genesis is kind of doubtful. But here we see, when Paul's right at talking at the heart of our Christian faith, he goes back very confidently. He says, let's go back in Genesis and look. And what's taught in Genesis is the basis for our faith. We go back to Genesis chapter 12. The calling, we're going to read 12, 1 through 4. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So here we see the first time that God speaks this promise to Abraham. He tells him, I will make you into a great nation. He gives him that promise. So interesting here, God's plan. God is so much bigger than us, and we have to understand that. That wherever I'm at, God's been working way before that. If we look at this, his dad, this guy named Terah, had already left Ur of Chaldees, and God already had this plan set into motion, and he was moving him off of one situation into another totally new situation. Okay. Some modern intellectual people say the Bible cannot be true because it's written in human language. Human language is married to human culture, and human culture is relative. It cannot be absolute. We can agree with them, because we'll have to say, yeah, but God made this whole culture. He pulled out a man, and he said, I'm going to make a nation. And I'm going to teach them certain things and give them certain things, and they'll understand who I am. And so the language that goes with this, and that's why Paul, even though he's talking to the Romans, and the book has a very universal aspect to it, it's not a book to Jews, yet he has to go back and says, you need to know about Abraham if you're going to understand the gospel. Because Abraham was God's man. So he goes back here, and the interesting thing is Abraham was no spring chicken when the whole thing starts. He's 75 years old when God calls him. A lot of us are ready to retire at 55, 60. You know, can we get that early retirement and lay back, you know, and put an extra remote control in the easy chair, and we've had enough, no? 75, and God says, okay, now we're going to get moving here. We're going to move on out, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. So here's the first promise. He's 75. We want to keep track of this. Because again, in Romans 4, we say, he believed. But how does that happen? And we want to see what God did in his life, and it helps us understand what God does in our life. Moving right along to chapter 13, we see God, we don't have a date on this in the time frame, but we see God again talking about this promise to Abraham in chapter 13 of Genesis. Verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. This is a whole other story. Just in case you think this is like a bunch of ignorant shepherd people out in the middle of the desert, the part that's before this about him and Lot is because of their wealth and their success in life, they were really pushing what we would call the environmental envelope of where they lived. There was not enough grazing land for all their cattle and all their sheep and all the people that went around with it. So Abraham's a very successful man in his time that God called at 75 and said, I want to make a nation out of you. So that's why they split up. We're not going to go into that, just that brief mention of that there. But God goes to Abraham in Genesis 13, Verse 14 says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Time is going by. We don't know how much time, but God's coming back again, and he's saying, here is my promise to you. The very interesting thing about this, being the roots of our very own faith, is that Abraham was not speculating about God. Abraham was not saying, well, I think maybe this stone might have something to do, or this valley, or the wind when it sounds that way, or the rain, or whatever. Abraham had some concrete propositions from God, some concrete phrases, some concrete sentences of promises from God. And the whole thing is going around that. That distinguishes Christianity and our faith in God from all the other people that would say, I think God this and I think God that. And we have to understand our natural tendency is to invent things. The most popular religion in the world today is kind of the smorgasbord religion where you say, well, I kind of like this out of the Buddhism and the Hindus have this and I like that, but of course I want to lay in church on Sunday and do whatever we want to do in my personal life. We'll kind of make our own religion. A lot of Christians also want to add a lot of stuff to that. If there was one guy that could have added a lot of mysticism and weird stuff to his belief, it would have been Abraham, because he didn't have much to go on. We already saw he didn't have the law. We see later on he didn't even have the circumcision. He had this promise. But the whole thing goes around that promise. But it was a very concrete promise. It wasn't something that he speculated about God or reasoned about God. It was something that God had revealed to him. He said, this is what I'm going to do. So that's very encouraging. So he gives him the promise again there in chapter 13. In chapter 15, jumping along, it says in from verse 1 through verse 6, and this is actually the verse that is quoted, one of the that is kind of underlined and brought out, 15:6 in Romans 4. But just to get the context, we're going to read from verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's flip back over to Romans just to double emphasize, because he quotes that here in Romans chapter 4, verse 22. It says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him and who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do we follow that? It's he saying to him, he credited him to righteousness, and Paul said, hey, that wasn't just for him, that's for us. Another very interesting thing here, and Paul kind of picked up these scriptures, and I think he does a little more in Galatians, somewhat in Romans, but he kind of throws away a lot of stuff that religious people get real tied up about. Like I said, the law, he says, hey, this is before the law. This is before circumcision. What's interesting to me as I was meditating about this, and grab onto your seat here, but it's a fact. He's not talking about sin here. Because we're all tied up as evangelical Christians. There's a sin, and we need to get the sin in our lives and all that. And that's true. And there's two options here. And I think both of them are probably true. One of them is that the basic thing that God wanted was that trust and fellowship. Number one priority. I want you to trust me. And when Abraham trusted him, And he had that one-on-one and personal relationship to him. That's what God really wanted. And I think I can prove that. And if we go through the New Testament, we can see that in the end, what God wants is that one-to-one relationship. We can see some of that in John 15. But on the other hand, it's very likely that God is doing this in parts so that Abraham can begin to understand it. And that can be an encouragement, too, because God is doing that in our lives, too, in parts. Okay? So Abraham here, if we see, there was the initial promise. He was 75 years old. I cannot date this part right here, but God comes back to them. And Abraham, now enough time has gone by that he's starting to get a little bit, what's going on here, Lord? You know, Lord, you keep talking about you're going to bless me, but I really don't even have an heir. You know, there's this guy, what does it say right here? There's this guy, Eliezer of Damascus. He's not even from my own country. He's my servant, and if I die right now, he's going to take over the whole kit and caboodle because I don't have an heir. He's the one that would take it over. So God gets more specific. God doesn't change his promise. He just reveals and opens up and shows more of his promise to Abraham. And he says, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he shows him the heavens. And then Abraham at that moment believes. As I was talking to my wife about this, she said, Abraham and Sarah were two imperfect people who God used greatly. Kind of encouraging because I know I'm a very imperfect person. God can use us. God reveals it. At this point, he believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. We're going to go on forward. In chapter 16, and this is an important, there's several important things here. And that thing that we're going to start seeing now is, what about Sarah? Is this a male-only promise? I mean, it's a male-only dominated society. If you notice, if he died and didn't have an heir, the wife wasn't going to get a thing. The servant was going to get everything, you know? Kind of a male-dominated society. But in that society, is this a promise that has anything to do with Sarah? And we find as the time goes on, and as this promise gets more specific and more clear to what's going on, hey, it's not just Abraham. Sarah has to be in on this too. That was just a given fact because Sarah was his wife when God made him the promise. And God doesn't break that relationship that goes even further back in Genesis, that he gave him a woman to be his wife. So as we find as this promise goes on, at this point, he's believed and trusted God enough that God says, I've credited it to righteousness. And Paul says, that's the same righteousness we have as Christians. So we could say, he's saved right here. But this whole faith thing keeps going on through the years. We see in chapter 16, read the first couple of verses, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant called Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord, look at this, the Lord has kept me from having children. Probably true. I mean, she was kind of, you know, throw it back in his face. I mean, the Lord's in control. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I, Sarah talking, not you, I can build a family through her. I think we all know the text enough to know that her plan didn't work out very good for her to build a family through someone else's child. But so Sarah's in on this too and saying, well, I don't really see how God's going to work things out here. So they go on and he, you know, and one of the things that might be pointed out here is marriage is something that God gave, and even your wife can't give you permission to cheat on that. But they had a hard time learning that, no? In the end of chapter 16, verse 16, we want to read that just to find out and get our timeline going. God called him when he was 75. Genesis 16:16 says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. How many years have gone by? 11 years. 11 years and the promise has been given to him in two different forms, or three different forms. I've even lost count. But at least two or three times God has come back with this promise and expanded upon it. Three times, because he gave it to him initially, we read, and maybe I've skipped some of them there, but of the ones we've read, he gave it to him initially, then he talked about it, he said, look at the land, east, west, north, south, as far as you see, that's going to be your land. And then another time he said, it's going to come out of your body, your heir, it's not going to be your servant, and look at the sky, all the stars in the sky, if you could number those, then you would know how many of your offspring are going to be. So all that's happened in 11 years. In the 11 years, he got a little nervous. And he said, God, I don't see the program going forward because all I've got here is my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And he looks like he would inherit everything. Then in chapter 17, okay, because we're getting to this conclusion in Romans where it says, Abraham believed in God, you know, in hope against hope. And he says, in 17, he says, when Abram was 99 years old, Zap. We just zap in another 13 years there go by without even mentioning what was going on in between. But God comes back 13 years later. He says, hey, you remember this promise? Now, what? 24 years ago, when you were 75, I gave you this promise. We are the remote control, instantaneous gratification generation. Our God is not that God. He hasn't changed. All right, he doesn't look at TV Guide or how the Nielsen ratings are doing, whatever. He's got a plan. Like I said, he had already started working on this plan with Terah, Abraham's dad, and he had this plan going on down no end in history, and so at the end of history and continuing on. So he's not in a big hurry, and we're the ones that have to, and when it talks about the other interesting thing here, when it talks about meditating on God's Word, we have the Word there. It's not changing. That promise is still there. 11 years went by, 13 years went by, and God's still there with his promise. He's working in Abram's life. He's working in Sarah's life. Abraham was 99, chapter 17 of Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Okay, about that time, Abraham could have said, zero times zero is, I mean, if you're not going to count, no. I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Had he made him a father of many nations at that point? No. But God, as it says, let's go back over here to Romans. This is an important verse that actually, one of the main verses that I want to talk about. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and just the latter part of 17, I don't want to read the whole thing, just the latter part, it says, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Calls things that are not as though they were. One of the things that I want to, the purposes of this message is today we have an idea that has permeated a lot of evangelicals that's called positive confession. And positive confession is saying what is not. And here we see positive, it's not positive confession, it's positive declaration, but God is doing it. God is the one that is saying what is not as if it was. God is the one that says right here, and I'll go back and read that again as soon as I find it. He says, I will make nations of you. Oh, I'm sorry. I have made you a father of many nations. Physically, he hadn't had the first child. Physically, there was nothing there, but I have made you a father of many nations. He's declaring a fact before it was reality in our world, in our sense of the world. I will make you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. So 24 years later, after 13 years that we don't have a lot of things said there, or anything said about that if we look at the text the way it is right now, and God's coming back with the same promise and confirming that promise to him. Jump over to Genesis 17:15, and I need to hurry because there's more here than I have time for. But Genesis 17:15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. It's kind of interesting. It's harder to find out Sarah's age or Sarai's age than it was Abraham's. I guess back then also women kind of kept it to themselves. But there's a part in the Bible there that lets us know that she was 10 years younger than Abraham. So he's 99. So Mas Menos, she's about 80, 89, more or less, no? For the people from Tennessee. Yeah. Mas Menos means more or less. You probably know that already. About 89 years old. And he says, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Look at this reaction. Beautiful. Abraham fell face down. He had already done that at the beginning of the chapter and kind of worshiped God. But here he fell face down. He laughed at himself. Has God ever made you laugh? There's actually three different parts in here. Two parts where Abraham laughs and one part where Sarah laughs and another time where she says she's laughing. So there's four times laughter is mentioned in relation to the promise. Has God ever made you laugh? But Abraham here, you know, he's getting the whole picture now after 24 years of being out there with God's promise and meditating about the promise, and he had believed on the promise, but now he's getting the whole picture. He says, no, it's going to be Sarah, your wife. And he just falls down and has himself a good laugh. Fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, I cannot believe it. No? Will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Because he knew it took about 9 months to make one of these things. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only... So then here's, again, Abraham, we see his faith in Romans 4, you know, in a nutshell, in this de facto type thing. He has his faith. But here he says, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He's cracking up on the floor, okay? Laughing. I'm going to have a kid when I'm 100. My wife's going to be 90. We're going to have a kid. You know, how about Ishmael? You know, I've kind of gotten attached to the guy. He's about 13 years old now. We're getting along real good. He's a lot closer than the old Eleazar from Damascus, who was just my servant. You know, how about Ishmael? And then God said, yes. Okay. You know, he says, how about if you might be Ishmael your blessing? He wasn't really contradicting or trying to change God's plan, but he was just kind of like, Lord, maybe there's a different angle to this, no? And he says, yes. I'll bless this Ishmael. Yes, but your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I think Isaac means laughter. One of the roots or meanings of that word. And it goes on and says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful. I jump down to verse 20, by the way. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. And it goes on, chapter 18, running way behind schedule here, but chapter 18, verse 9, where is your wife Sarah, they ask him. The angel of the Lord comes. Genesis 18, 9, where is your wife Sarah, they ask him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent. None of you ladies ever do that, right? Listen in on other things. Okay, but Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? It wasn't a mean laughter. It was just kind of like, that cracks me up. You know? We were young, we were... By the way, we're skipping over for lack of time here that Sarah was an extremely beautiful woman. If she was 75 when they started out, she was 65. And at 65, Abraham had his pants full trying to keep away from the Pharaoh of Egypt and all these other persons. She was an extremely beautiful woman. It'd be interesting to meet her. She laughed to herself and thought, but, you're going to live this? You know? But now it's no longer... just assume because I'm his wife, I will be the one to have the child. It's now very specifically by God told to her. So again, all of their faith are in things that God told them. None of this is that, well, let's see, you know, the Abraham-Sarah school of theology, it stands to reason if point A is true, then point B is true, and the highest probability that point C will also be true. God very specifically said, Sarah, and you're going to have a child. And so she laughs. And then, I won't go on there, but the Lord says, you laugh? And you know, why do you laugh? I guess I should read it. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. I mean, obviously God understands our perspective, but from standing from what he was standing from, he said, this is no joke. No, from my point of view, this is no joke. Why did she laugh? Okay. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. He doesn't punish her, it doesn't say here, you know, it wasn't wrong for her to laugh. Actually, it was probably wrong for her to lie about laughing. Okay, but then we'll just jump over to chapter 21 of Genesis. And now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Notice, women, it's Sarah. God had Sarah in the plan as much as Abraham in the plan, and all this Hagar stuff and all this other stuff did not change his plan. She had to be in the plan just as much as Abraham had to be in the plan. So we need to remember that when we talk about the issues of man, woman, and so forth. God said, it's Sarah, it's you, it's your wife, it's you. I'm going to give you a sentence. You have your wife. We don't need another anything else to change that. So the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. And God as God commanded him. That happened when he was 86 years old, by the way, the mention of the circumcision and giving of the circumcision. As God commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. So you can laugh this morning at this. Going back to Romans to close here, there's a couple of things. One of them I've already pointed out. Abraham's faith, what does it say about? Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 19. Talking about Abraham's faith, and again, this is an application to us in regards to us understanding that our salvation is by grace through faith. Okay? And it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. So God makes these declarations because he's God. And he declares the things that are not as though they were. Abraham does not do that. Abraham declares the facts as they are. And he says, I am an old man. My wife is an old woman. Not supposed to tell women that, but that's true. Well, she hasn't been able to bear children. Okay. So he doesn't do any positive, what we call today positive confession. He states the facts as they are. But there's more. If you notice, he says, he faced the facts. The title of the sermon is, Faces the Facts. There's more facts than just the old body and the old life. There's another fact, which is God gave me a promise. That is also a fact. So he looks at the two things together, and that's why it says in verse 18, against all hope. The against hope he's against is, what's the hope of a 100-year-old man having a baby? What's the hope of a 90-year-old woman having a baby? Not much. So against all that hope, Abraham in hope believed. And what was the in hope? The in hope was in God who had promised. 24 years before, but he had never changed his promise. He had expanded. He had worked in Abraham and Sarah's life for them to understand it better. But the promise was there, and he kept that promise. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. And that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Two things that I could say, and I guess I'll take 2 minutes just to give you an example that is from Francis Schaeffer, Edith Schaeffer's husband. Usually gets said the other way around. He talks about two chairs in the universe. I learned with Rick that you can move the furniture around up here and everything without getting in too much trouble. So Francis Schaeffer gave it like this, for the deep thinkers. If we could imagine the sky, a night sky here for a moment instead of the building, and if this night sky was the whole truth of the universe, he talks about two chairs in the universe, and he says the man that only believes in the material is kind of like sitting in this chair and raising his gaze to the sky, and basically he would be seeing half of what's out there sitting in this one chair. And we could say this is all the natural physical world that's out there, and that's the hope that Abraham was against. But he says there's another chair over here we could come sit in, no? And this would say is the God in the spiritual side of the universe, and it's the other half of the reality. Now, if you'd like me, every once in a while, I like to just lay down flat on the ground and look at the whole sky. And that's the hope against hope that he explains to us. It's not I think so, or it could be, or speculation. It's revelation from God that gives us a promise. God, there's other cases that aren't as nice. This is a beautiful laughter story here because it's a promise of a child. It's a couple that had no child. We look in Romans, in Hebrews 11, we find out there, and let me real quickly just to close with Hebrews 11. Because not all of the other side is always the nice side. Okay, I'm not going to read, but one of the past preachers in the last few weeks mentioned the three Israelites who were thrown in the fiery furnace. And their vision of the two sides of the universe was, King, the furnace is hot, and our God can save us. Whether he does or not, we really don't know, but the fact is there's that other side, and there's God there, and we're going to follow God. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here again is a very realistic assessment, the pleasures of sin for a season. Hey, it's fun. No? But it's for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So again, he didn't say false things about the reality, but he looked forward and trusted in God. And after, as it talks about this, Hebrews 11:11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And I jump down to Hebrews 11:16, the latter part, and it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Dear Lord, we pray that as we look at this today, that we can appreciate and identify in our own lives that there's things that you've promised us and told us, and especially sometimes even in regard to our own salvation, and we see the problems that we have in our life of being holy and following you as we should, that we'll hang on to the promise just as Abraham did and trust you and know that you're there. And at the end, the Lord will be able to have a good time laughing when we're in your presence. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.